And you said you don't preach.
Do what?
No, and you said you don't preach. You got to start there. Anyway, good to have you back. All right, we're going to, we're not First John this week.
Amen.
We're going to be in Philemon.
You go back to the
Philemon is a little tiny, like one-page book. It's right to the left of Hebrews in the New Testament. Yeah, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. Table of contents if you need it. And not that... this book is obscure or unimportant just because it's one page long. There are a few books in the Bible like that, but this one, there's a lot to be gleaned from it. And it's interesting in that this is unique in the New Testament. Most of the books in the New Testament that Paul wrote was simply a letter he was writing to churches. You know, the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica. He would write them letters and teach them things and communicate things. He wrote a couple letters to Timothy, you know, as a elder to a younger pastor and what he should do with his church and how he should carry out his ministry. But this one is a little bit different in that it's a personal letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. What's really fascinating is Paul was writing this letter while in chains. He was in prison. And back in that time, they would just latch him to a guard. You know, they didn't put him in a cell, they would just latch him to a guard. And of course, knowing Paul the way we know him now, you can imagine how much he was evangelizing the guards. But we have a unique situation here. So if you're there in Philemon, we're going to read verses 8 through 21. You'll read along with me. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So the big picture here is that Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was his master. Onesimus ran away. And we don't know this for sure, but just by reading this scripture, we believe that he stole something from his master. He left with something that belonged to the master. And somewhere along the lines, he came into contact with Paul. Again, scripture doesn't really reveal whether they were both in prison together, possibly for Onesimus getting caught from stealing something, or if they had just met in the town square. Even though Paul was in prison, you know, I'm sure he would move about to do the daily things, but with his guard chained to him. But somewhere along the line, Onesimus and Paul met. And what Paul said here is that he has begotten Onesimus. What he means is that during this time that Onesimus and Paul were together, Onesimus became a Christian. He became born again. We can expect that, hanging out with Paul, right? So here's what's kind of interesting. That Paul is in chains, and he's writing a letter on behalf of a slave to Paul's friend, Philemon. Paul is going to bat for the slave. And that alone is kind of unique because, especially then, and even in our country's history, slaves were considered property. They were not looked at as human. So for Paul to go to bat for a slave was significant. And somehow this book, this letter, made its way into the Bible. It is part of the canon of Scripture. So there's a lot of important stuff in here for us. There are many things that will apply to our life even today. One of the things that Paul brought up in this letter to his friend was, who knows, the reason that he left, the reason that he and I met was so that I could share Jesus with him, so that this man who was your slave before, who was essentially useless to you, and we say, well, wait a minute, he was a slave, he had to do a lot of things for him. He was useless in the sense of providing any kind of fellowship, companionship, spiritual fellowship, praying for one another, that kind of thing. So he was useless to Philemon as a slave. But now, Paul is sending back Onesimus as a brother in Christ, back to Philemon. And he is saying, maybe this was God's plan all along, to do this thing that would not have happened had Onesimus not disobeyed, rebelled, and ran away. And I think the challenge for us here is the things that happen in our life, do we believe that it's God, part of God's plan? Do we believe that God is moving in those circumstances? Just in your testimony there, Jonah, you see how God was moving in so many ways. Nobody wanted that drill ray to get hung up. But in the fact that it did, and all the things that happened, they came to see God working. And that's really what God wants. The guy with the permits.
Y'all were sitting here praying to get permits. And God said, no, you don't need them. Look at this statue.
Yeah, he brought his eyes to Z.
Yeah.
Do not need a permit.
Yeah.
And so the challenge for us is to ask ourselves when things are happening which don't seem related or maybe they're even challenging to us. You know, is God working in this? So, there's a principle here too. Look at what Paul is doing. There is great animosity between Onesimus and Philemon, his master. The slave ran away. Do you know what the punishment was for a slave that ran away? Yes. Yes. They killed him. And so, all of a sudden, Paul, you know, he's shared Christ with Onesimus. He's become a Christian. And if Paul sends him back you know, the normal fate would be death. He would be killed. And look at the faith Paul had that by sending Onesimus back, that his friend Philemon would do the right thing. And again, here's the challenge. Do we have that kind of faith? Sometimes we've done something wrong. And we want to hide out instead of going and facing the music, instead of going in and facing the authority, trusting that God is working. Well, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul was trying to make peace between Onesimus and Philemon. Paul had already helped Onesimus make peace with God, but now he's going a little bit further. He's trying to mediate, to have peace with his friend Philemon. So let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at a little bit of what Jesus said. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. Matthew 5, verse 9. This was part of that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So do we think that being a peacemaker is pretty important?
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's great promise. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. So this is important. This should be something that we want to do, that we are motivated to do. Stay in the same chapter, move down to verse 45. Jesus says, let's say, let's start with verse 43. Chapter 5, verse 43. And you've heard this many times here, but you can never get enough of this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So we see here that God especially reveres peacemaking. And we are being called by Jesus to go out and be peacemakers to those who are difficult to get along with, those who are against us, those who have slandered our name and spread rumors around town about us. We are called to go out and be peacemakers. How many want to do that? It takes some spiritual gifting, doesn't it, to want to do that, to go out and do that? But he's calling us to do it, and he's giving us a promise, a reward, and that is you will be called sons of God. And this is so important because we live in a community where there's a lot of animosity in places between neighbors. We've all got great stories. And I say great not in the sense that they're good things, but great in the sense that they're dramatic, that they're hard to believe, like a neighbor shooting his neighbor's horse because he was eating his lettuce out of his garden. A neighbor shooting sheep because it was eating his garden. We've got story after story of animosity. And what we are called to do is be peacemakers. What we really want to do, though, is we want to just ignore the people. We want to hide out. We want to stay in our own comfortable little place where it's a little more fun, it's a little more encouraging. But a peacemaker has to go out into the animosity and somehow bring peace about. Say this is so, Pastor. Let's look a little more at what Jesus says. Luke 6, 35. Luke 6, 35. Luke 6, 35. Actually, let's start with verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So he's building on this even more so. It's a common thing in Aspen Springs to have property line disputes because they really mess up the surveys. You can pretty much figure where your pins and line property lines are is probably not where it is. It is close. Give or take 100 feet. Like this road right here actually goes through our property. Our property goes on the other side of the road. And that only came about when we were trying to prove to the county where we were putting the sheep farm here that we were set back far enough from the road. We had to get a survey. What? But it's common. And the thing is, you might be tempted, but certainly your neighbors are going to be very indignant about, no, this is mine. You're crossing my property, you're building on my property, how dare you? And they're going to rile up in you, you know, anger and indignation.
A toll booth.
A toll booth, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. But what does Jesus call us to do? He says, don't fight them back. Find a way to pray for them. Find a way to bless them. And watch Him work in their lives. Have you ever tried that, when people are persecuting you, just to go bless them or pray for them? Not pray heaven's fire down on them, pray for them.
So-and-so that made me mad the other day.
We will see God working in that. It may not be immediate. It may be a time down the road. But God is faithful. He's faithful.
It's even harder to rejoice when the Lord does something.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's actually the Jonah, right?
Yeah, right.
So he went and did it, they repented, and he went up on the hill of salt.
Right.
Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we should bring the point up. Sometimes we begin to love the animosity and contention. You know, it becomes so normal to us to do something different. It just feels really odd. We don't know quite how to do that.
So when somebody writes a seriously negative review on Google Drive, on Google, about your business,
pray for him.
I mean, and you know, I just left it alone this week. And then somebody wrote us a 5-star review, and it was really bizarre. But it's hard.
Yeah, Jesus didn't say right here it was going to be easy, but he said this is what we should do, and there's great reward in it. Great reward. Turn to Romans 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 8. Verse 14. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So, when we try to answer that question of, you know, how do you know if somebody's a Christian? You know, is it all about doing everything perfect, being good, never sinning? Or is it something else? And here we see that the sons of God, we've been looking at what Jesus has been telling us, and everybody's saying, but man, that's tough. I mean, how do you do that? How do you really do that? I want to be called a son of God. Well, we have to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not being led by the flesh. Our flesh is the normal thing that we want to do. Maybe even the first response that we have. You know, somebody gets on the phone and yells at us, cusses us out, gives us a bad review, whatever. What do we want to do? We want to, oh yeah, well you. But Jesus is calling us to a higher plane. To give them a gentle answer, to turn away that wrath. To try to bless them, to pray for them, to empathize with them, understand what their hurt is, where they're coming from. You know, we're all about defending our own self, right? But if we ask and try to listen to what's going on in their life, we will see, we'll have a little more empathy for them. We'll see a way that we can pray for them. We'll see a way that we can bless them. So blessed are the peacemakers. You know, this is an identity that we should all have, considering ourselves as peacemakers. That's what we do in life. We're a peacemaker. We're sons of God. We are Christians. These are all our identity in Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. All right. Once you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're led by the Spirit of God. You're going to do things differently. You don't speak the way that you used to. You don't value the things you used to value. You don't act the way you used to act. I mean, gradually you start moving away. You look different. You talk different. You are different. In fact, Scripture says you're a new creation. But look what happened here in the story of Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon. Paul told Onesimus to go back. Now, can you imagine Onesimus saying, no way am I going back. I'm facing certain death. And Paul says, no, you are going back. I'm sending this letter with you. And you're not just going back. You are going to pay back your debt. Well, that's not fair. I mean, he was mean to me. He, you know, I was his slave. Why should I pay back my debt? So, when we become a Christian, when we become sons of God, when we become a peacemaker, we need to do the right thing. We need to do the right thing. In AA, they talk about a step where you have to go and make amends to everybody that you hurt. And I think all of us can think about the whole trail of people that we hurt. Or there's things that we've done and it's sticking in us that we haven't made it right. We know we need to make it right. And this is where, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you can do that. You can go back and make things right. And you will see God do more in your life than you can imagine. You know, you may be in a dispute with your literal neighbor right now. And you may be asking, how can I go make that right? And the way you do it is you walk in, consider yourself as a peacemaker, you try to find out what their side of the problem is, and you address that. Not, well, here's my problem with you. I want you to, you know, conform with mine. No, you try to find a way to meet their need. That's how you make things right. It calls us, when we're a Christian, when we're sons of God, when we're a peacemaker, we are called to respect authority. Don't everybody leave at once now. You know, we have this battle with authority. It's just inbred in us. And until we submit to the authority of God, we're rebelling against authority. We're rebelling against God's sovereign authority. We're rebelling against people that he puts in power, because there's nobody that's in power that God hasn't put there. And we're rebelling against it. And that's not to say that they're doing it right. But the point is, we need to be that witness. We need to go in, we need to pray for that person, we need to pray for the situation, and let God take care of it, let him do the work. When Onesimus could have said, hey, Paul, that's all well and good, but I'm not going back there, I'll go somewhere else. But he went back. All right. In doing all of this, we're doing what Jesus did. Turn to your Bible, still in Romans. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3:23-25 says, and this is a scripture that many of us, especially as kids, memorize. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Is there anyone who hasn't sinned?
Jesus.
Jesus. But according to Scripture, all men, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation and our substitution in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. We talked last week, we were in Isaiah 53, and we talked about how he took on our sin. He suffered the penalty. He shed the blood for our sin, not his. And he has redeemed us. And the end result here is God has demonstrated his righteousness, and it's his righteousness imputed upon us that makes us righteous. We're still in Romans. Turn to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And we see this happening in that story of Onesimus and Paul and Philemon. You know, Paul is sending him back and he's reminding Philemon, you know, if I were to be a little more oppressive, I will remind you that you owe me your life, because before you met me, you weren't a Christian. And you are saved, and you are a son of God now. The very least you can do is forgive this slave who once was a slave, but now he's useful to you. Accept him back as a brother. Do you realize that because of Christ being crucified, dying, raised again, he now calls us his friends. We're his brothers. We're in the same family. And so we are blessed when we've had our sins forgiven, because we've had many sins. We've done many sins. And they've been passed over. I think we have a harder time accepting forgiveness than God does doing it for us sometimes. We're still in Romans. Turn to chapter 5, verses 1-5. When it uses the word justified or justification, an easy way to remember what that means is just as if I've never sinned. Justification, just as if I've never sinned. That's the way God looks at us. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and that's how we receive that justification, it's a step of faith, we have peace. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Who's exulting in their tribulation? Yeah, all right. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see this progression? We go through the tribulations, and then we develop perseverance. And we see that in people's lives. They've been through a lot of perseverance, a lot of trials and tribulations. We see, all of a sudden, a character, a depth of character, proven character, because they endured through that. So this is why James says, count it all joy when trials and tribulations come your way. Because God is doing something in your life. He's building character. Well, God, I have enough character. But he wants to put more in us. And he will not disappoint us. And once we have proven character, we have hope. We have hope. You know, hope is so critical in our lives because without hope, we can get pretty depressed. You know, life situations come along, and they come, and it's not always happy summer camp. You know, some of these troubles that come in our life are difficult. But if we didn't have hope, we would say, is this all there is? Why are you doing this, God? This is not fun. But if we have hope, we know where we're going. So you see, This story in Philemon with the runaway slave. You know, he was set free. Even though he went back, he might have been going back into slavery, but he was set free. Paul was set free even in his own chains. And even within our own difficulties in life, we might need to be set free. And this is one of the slogans for Amazing Grace Community Churches. Our chains are gone. Just like we sang in Amazing Grace, our chains are gone. We have been set free. Why? We've been set free so that we can live free. And it's in that freedom. Read Galatians 5 when you get a chance, where it talks about liberty and freedom. Praise the Lord. Any thoughts or comments? Testimonies? All right. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another. I think that's the answer to the question is, we can do things out of innocence, and it may not be a sin because, as we say, we're not worshiping, but everybody here has commented how it draws you in through deception.
The thing about idols is that it takes you away from God. It doesn't have to be a graven image. It doesn't have to be anything. I have a Kindle Fire, and I believe that it's become a God to me because it takes me away playing games and whatever, takes me away from reading my Bible. That's just, you know, that's bad.
And that is the spiritual challenge for us. How much time do we spend with these other things compared to the time we spend with God?
If it takes you away from God, then it's wrong. I also believe that allowing things into your home opens the door for the enemy. Not knowing, not understanding, ignorance, whatever you want to call it, you let things come into your house. And you may not even understand anything that's going on, but you might feel something that's happening and things. I don't even know how to explain it. I just know that we let things come into our house and we think are innocent. There are things in the world, and we find out later that we're having problems with something. And if you will clean your house, God says to make your house holy.
Right.
Don't bring these things in your home. I used to 2 years ago collect unicorns. And I didn't feel like there was anything wrong with it. And there may not be. But at some point, I got the urge to give it all away, get rid of it, and not have it in my house.
We can cross that line without knowing it.
Yeah. Yeah. The scripture is very clear. It says, at the time of our ignorance, God leaked that. In other words, if we do these things like you mentioned, unaware, that's one thing. But if we go into those things knowingly, then God doesn't like that. And what you were speaking of, you know, I studied survival right now for 6 years, and I lived in the woods. And my pride and joy was a killing stick I had. And it's kind of like a boomerang, and I used to kill rabbits and squirrels. And it was engraved by a New Zealand tribe, and it had all these engravings and everything on it. But this thing was my pride and joy. I just used to love to go in the woods with it. It just felt so good. And one day I got on the computer and I looked up the name of this tribe. It turns out they were founded on killing. They revel in killing. That's all they did was kill. And they made killing sticks. And I had this thing and I put it on the wall when I moved to Pagosa. Every night I'm having nightmares. And I don't understand it. And the Lord led me to that stick. He said, burn it. And when I try to burn it, it would not burn. I had to go out and get gasoline and everything and burn the thing. But getting back to that, I didn't know, but once God revealed it to me, then it cleansed my life a little bit. So I was keeping, I had no idea what was an idol. Man, did I love that killing stick.
And I think that's kind of the, you know, staying in, having that relationship with God is, you know, those things that, like the knocking on wood that as a kid you hear all the time, or Mother Nature, and you don't know any better.
Right.
But as God will reveal those things to you is when he's like, now you know. Now you know.
Right.
Now you know. And that's why you kind of have to stay in that constant contact with him and always asking him, you know, cleanse my heart, reveal things to me, show me the truth. And he will get you to those points of, well, now you know. So what are you going to do about it? Now you know. What are you going to do about it? So.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul used to send handkerchiefs to people.
Who?
Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
The Apostle. The Apostle Paul used to send handkerchiefs to people, and they would lay them down, and these people would be healed. Like the Holy Spirit has substance for healing. It's not, you know, I can imagine him laying hands on the Lord through him, but not to the point of a handkerchief or an apron that he worked with all day.
Is that in the Bible?
Yeah, I was going to say, wherever it is.
It's actually, I think,
not to make a comparison. Not to make a comparison between that and satanic things, but
I believe that idols might be in the form of a ram or something like that that's hand carved. You know, it might be little Chiquita dolls, Indian dolls. And you bring that into your house. Oh, isn't that neat? Isn't
or
that
a
cute?
Coca Kelly doll. I mean, a lot of us.
They sell the product, you start with artists, and you know, you go and you draw a painting or a carving. Is that worshiping an idol?
Well, again,
the maker of that.
We answered all of that here. I mean, it might start innocently, it might start in ignorance, but it can be, because then you collect the next one, and you begin to find that you have this whole belief system based around
it. So by collecting all of Michelangelo's artwork, is America worshiping?
Not necessarily. What we're saying is, look at the content, look at what it does to you, look what it represents, and be careful.
You don't have to have a belief system about this religion, but if you're collecting all these Chiquita dolls, there's a reason. I mean,
it's a spiritual thing.
You could be doing it just to collect the dolls, and that collection becomes important to you.
Well, that's true.
Art in and of itself is not an idol, and the artist is not an idol. If you look in Exodus, when he's having them build the, not the temple, because it wasn't the actual,
the tabernacle.
They have artisans, and he says, call your best artisans, and they're to do these designs in the curtain, and they're supposed to, you know, sew certain things, and it's supposed to be beautiful. So God doesn't have a thing against, he gifted, he actually calls out specific names of artists to do things for him. The problem is the object of it. Are you creating beauty to honor and glorify God? Are you taking somebody's focus so they become to worship the artist? Or are they worshiping the God who gave the artist the gift? So it's all about what you're worshiping and where your heart is. It's not about the created thing.
I like Michelangelo's stuff also. I like to follow him, whatever he paints. I try to produce it.
So he's dead.
I haven't made him years and years. It doesn't make me an idol.
You can appreciate all kinds of stuff. You can appreciate all of that beauty. It's a matter of where your heart is. And if your heart is focused and turned on God, and you can appreciate the beauty and the gifts that He has given other people, that's okay. But when it becomes all you do is look at Michelangelo art, And that becomes like encompassing, and you're no longer focusing on God, and your heart is in that earthly thing, now you have a problem.
You know, it's like looking at a woman, and I've done this a lot. I'm looking at a woman, and say, well, what are you looking at? So I'm just looking at the beauty of what God created. But in my heart, I'm lusting. And I'm justifying it by saying, I'm just looking at God's beauty.
I don't think you fool me.
But we do that. We say, we deceive ourselves.
All right, let's try to finish this up. I think we'll see in this last scripture passage some confirmation of what we've been saying. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4.
Oh, you stole my Bible.
I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard because I just like the way it reads on this one. I think it's pretty clear. Verse 4, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For in Him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in you, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with righteousness. Let me start that verse over. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands, but by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly and triumphed over them by Him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm, and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops a growth from God. If you died with Christ in the elementary forces of the world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting aesthetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of body, they are not of any value against fleshly indulgence. So we see we are to be about Christ. Do whatever you can to discipline yourself to spend more time with Him. Awesome sermon, you guys.
Awesome. Yeah.
You got through it.
That's
the first time.